scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself.
Well, good morning, brother.
Good morning.
I am glad once again to be here to worship God in spirit and truth with you all. I hope as a Christian that is our joy on the Lord's Day, that we actually have a desire to be here, that we want to be here, and that we want to motivate each other to get to heaven. That's what the Lord's Day is about worshiping God and edifying one another to do such a long life journey. For several Sunday mornings now, we have been talking about the subject, are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? We've spent several Sundays now, three to be exact, in talking about different things that Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." If you remember, we talk about the context. What is Paul doing at that time? Well, I can tell you from verse 8 of chapter 1 that he is in prison in Rome once again under Nero, and he has been put on a death sentence because in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he knows that he's about to be poured out as a drink offering. He knows that his time is near. The fact that he knows that means that he's in prison, he's going to be executed, and with that, in that period of time, he decides he wants to write Preacher Timothy. And so there's the context. And throughout the book, the entire book can be summarized in chapter 2 and verse 3 that we need to endure all things as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need to handle the afflictions that come up in this life. He's just not talking about the temptations or the solicitations to do evil by Satan or people of the world who want us to enjoy and join in on all their wickedness. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the affliction in life as a Christian that we have to handle. And we have to handle it the proper way. And so remember, we talked about what it meant as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to be diligent. To be diligent means that I am going to hasten, literally in the Greek, I'm going to quickly do something. But I want us to think about that for just a second here in this lesson, because God is not talking about us doing something mindlessly and without thought. But actually the contrary is true, because I've given it a great deal of thought about what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because I meditate on God's Word, I'm going to quickly hasten to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to study my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be the Christian example for those around me. I'm going to be hastened to go to heaven and to be there with you all in eternity. And as we sang in the song, isn't that a great thought that we will all be sitting at the river of life where God has given us eternal life? Jesus will be there. God the Father will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. What a great spiritual realm it's going to be. And that is the picture, my friends, that we should think about as it motivates us to get to heaven. Isn't that where you want to go? As a workman, we not only need to be diligent to seek those things we need to seek with a zealousness that would lead us there quickly, but we need to learn what it means to present ourselves to God. And if you remember, we talked about the original word once again in the Greek, would literally mean the idea of if we were to have Jesus sitting here in the flesh once again, that we would walk up this aisle and we would lay ourselves down beside Jesus, in fact, in front of Him, and offer up our service to Him. I'm going to present myself to God in a way that, as we said in the third lesson, that He approves of. And you remember we talked about what it really means to be approved by God, that it's not my way, it's not my way of thinking, it's not what I'm going to say that's going to get me to heaven or going to justify my actions, but whether I first, if I want to be approved by God, I must accept God's way. And then with that, I'm going to overcome the temptations and trials in life. And when I'm doing those things, I am a good soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a diligent servant. I'm one presenting myself to God as a sacrificial servant. And ultimately, I'm looking for that approval for God, and that's why I am doing what God has told me to do. And so the next word we're going to look at in this series of studies as we think about what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ is that next phrase in there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and again verse 15. The Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God," notice, "as a workman." As a workman, of course, we can add the next phrase, but that'll be the next lesson. But I want us to focus this morning on what it means to be a good soldier who's working as he ought. You know, what does it mean there by Paul when he says that? What is he trying to tell preacher Timothy as he's still preaching and to encourage him? How can that help him? Well, the Bible essentially talks about the idea of work in two basic ways. A couple more, but it comes down to basically two. It talks about work or labor in a physical way, that is, a job or occupation. And then it talks about work in a spiritual way, and that is, what am I doing for God? And so, for example, as the Bible addresses work as far as a physical nature, do you know that the Bible has commanded that every adult person should be working? Now, I realize today, and especially it seems in the last few years in this country, that people just don't want to go back to work. They got those nice checks from the government of several thousand dollars, and it seems like that motivated some to say, you know, I'd rather collect money from the government than to actually go to McDonald's and get a job. And you see these signs at McDonald's and Taco Bell and KFC, "Hey, we need help, we're hiring, we will pay. We'll even give you a bonus of $1,000 if you will come back to work." You know, when people don't work as they ought, and of course I'm excluding those who have a disability, those who have met the retirement age according to our own system, of course, are out of that. But for every healthy person who should be working, God actually commands us from the physical worker that we are to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 and 11, Paul addresses that issue with Christians. There were Christians that did not want to work. And what did Paul say there? "If a man will not work, neither shall he eat." You see, I am under no obligation by God to go give somebody some food if they can work for it and they choose not to work. If they're going to sit there and starve to death, then that's their problem. You see, that's how harsh we need to be with these people. If you're willing to not work to the point where you are going to starve, then you need to starve so that you learn that you need to work. That's the lesson. We don't just say, "Well, I feel sorry for you. Here's $100. Do with it as you wish." God doesn't want us to do that. And so we need to understand that the Bible addresses this, of course, from a physical perspective, from the worldly perspective. And there is a law in the law of Christ that says we are to work. If you think about an example at that time, remember, our jobs today are certainly much different than in the first century. But one such job is mentioned at the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and verse 24 and 25. If you remember, Demetrius was a silversmith. That was his occupation. That was his job. Now, in his silversmith occupation, he made a false god by making idols out of silver, and perhaps specifically Diana, or in Greek, Artemis, and making these idols out of silver so that people could worship this image of something that did not exist. And Paul was turning the world upside down by saying, "Turn away from these idols. Turn away from them. They aren't God." And he became upset. He became mad. And so he created a whole riot there over his work or occupation. Wouldn't it be the truth that if you are a Christian, if Demetrius was a Christian and his work was a silversmith creating idols, worshiping gods, don't you think as a Christian, as you repent, that you would stop doing that? You see, so we can't have every job. Some jobs might be sinful to do. And that would include in practice with business. You know, Christians that might begin to, in their business, sell alcohol. Would that be the proper thing to do if you own a business? And in business to say, you know what, I'm going to promote this sin through my business and allow people to choose to come and purchase it. Well, certainly there's some common sense there as we learn about what Christians need to do and how we need to live in this life. And certainly that wouldn't be approved of. And so there are things in the Bible in principle then that apply to the workplace. And certainly we need to understand that. But is Paul addressing whether I'm a construction worker? Is he addressing whether I'm a teacher or a police officer or a fireman or a doctor or a nurse? Obviously, he's not addressing that particular point to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he is talking about being a spiritual worker for God. You know that original term there? Means to work as in the idea of a person hired. Someone who's hired to work. An employee. In a real way, we could think about being a spiritual worker, a good soldier who's a good worker in the army, as someone who is employed, so to speak, in the army of God. And so let us look at I have a couple of passages here that I want to look at that will help us understand what Paul meant as he was talking to Timothy there. The first one I would like to go to is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Here Paul begins to talk about the life now as a Christian. If we go back to verse 1 and we read on, Paul is describing the nature or the habit of life that we once had as people of the world. Before we became Christians, we were walking after the world, we were participating in all kinds of sin, but now we've changed, we've repented, we've changed the way we think, we've changed what we're going to do, we've changed the way we view sin. And because of that, we're going to be different. We're going to be different people. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 6 and my Devo Wednesday night basically hit on this point, but if you read those first 14 verses, Paul asks there in verse 1, may we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does he say? And some have it in verse 1, some of it put it in verse 2. God forbid, or certainly not. The tense there in the Greek is, may it never be the thought of a Christian. May we never think that because we will sin, that we can use grace as an umbrella to protect us to live in sin. May it never be the thought. Why, Paul? Because you buried that old man. Romans 6, 3 and 4. You know, Paul starts talking about the immersion that we go through. Here's why you don't think like that. Or as I said Wednesday night, how do you view yourself as a Christian? Do you view yourself as a sinner saved by God's grace? Or do you view yourself as a Christian saved by God's grace? You realize we're not supposed to think ourselves as the sinner saved by God's grace, right? You realize that's Paul's point in Romans 6. May we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't think like that, Christian. You've buried that old man. You chose to change your life, and you put him in that watery grave, and you only bury the dead man, and that's the old man. And you buried him, and when the blood of Jesus was applied, you resurrected, you came back out of that watery grave, just like Jesus resurrected from the dead. You're a new creature. You're not a sinner anymore. You are a Christian. That's how I need to think. I have been set free from sin. You realize if we have the mindset as a Christian worker that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, that permits me to do anything that I want. I can justify any sinful thing, no matter what degree or to what extent, if I think like that. And that's the problem with Baptist doctrine, as most of them teach that. That's the problem with it. I can't do anything. It's not me. It's not my. I don't want to do it. I can't really change that. And yet in verse 13 and 14, as Paul would write, he says, don't let sin reign over you. You have a choice. You have a responsibility. And so when we put Ephesians chapter 2 next to Romans 6, and we begin to talk about our personal responsibility, it paints the picture of what a worker is to do then. In Ephesians chapter 2 then, in verse 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, Notice it's not by grace alone. It doesn't say for by grace you have been saved, but for by grace only have you been saved. That's not what's in the original. Through faith. This is not yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Salvation. How do you get salvation? God's grace and your faith. That faith is obedient and active, and that's where the it comes from, the salvation. Verse 9, not of works, so that no man may boast. I can't do anything according to my own plan to save me, and so I must do the works of God. You know, in watching a debate recently, I think it was B.J. Clark debating a Baptist on whether we have to do any works before becoming a Christian. And it's interesting that this guy wanted to change the discussion of how a Christian can't fall away to the discussion of grace, works, and faith. And so B.J. Clark got fed up with it, it seemed, and he said, fine, if you want to go there and debate this, let's go there. John 6 and verse 29 tells us that there is a work that we do before becoming a Christian, and that work is that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a work. So if works don't save us, then apparently we don't have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to get to heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. And so here in verse 10, notice what happens after we become... Remember, put Romans 6 right next to this. Because now we're focusing on who we are now as a new creature, a Christian, not a sinner. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. God's the one that put us together as this new man. Because the Bible tells us how to live. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What do I do now as a Christian? I need to walk in these works. What works are you talking about, God? What are you talking about? Well, do you remember the Sermon on the Mountain? I know it's a long sermon that we call it, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But you realize within this sermon preached by Jesus, we learn some of the works that you and I are to do as Christians. Now that we're saved, not the works before, not the works of God that save us, but now that we are Christian soldiers, what are some of the responsibilities of that Christian soldier being a good worker? And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but you could go back in your own time and read Matthew chapter 6, because there are a number of places that detail for us exactly what we need to be doing as Christians. How do we become a good worker of Jesus Christ? Beware of doing your righteousness, Matthew 6, 1, before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. You see, there was a problem with the Jew, and they were being hypocrites. They wanted people to see that they were helping the poor. And it was quite often, by the way, frequent every single day as they went to the temple and went to the outer court, that there were poor people that were begging for alms. And the Jews, as they went to do their prayer and go up to the wall and pray to God, they would walk by these people begging for food or begging for clothing. But you know, in that situation, they were not people who could actually work. They couldn't apply to McDonald's and get a job. These were people who were normally blind. They couldn't see. They were deaf. They could not hear. Or they were paralyzed and they could not walk. They could not work to feed themselves. And so Jews would walk along and give them some alms, give them some money so that they could purchase something to be able to eat. That's the kind of person you and I are supposed to help, not the person who can work and refuses to. And that's the work that a Christian soldier is supposed to do. And how do I know that, Jesse? How do I know if this person actually needs help? Have you ever heard of what's called a conversation? We need to talk to these people. We need to figure out what their need is, figure out what's really wrong with them, figure out if they can work, and you can very quickly see which ones are real and which ones are not very quickly. To be able to do that work. If you drop down to verse 16, here's another word. Now when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Now this is Matthew 6 and verse 16. And I know it's not commanded by God or the New Covenant specifically that we must be fasting all the time, but there are certainly spiritual applications for it. But here we have another example of the kind of mindset. When we're fasting, in this case, if we do that, we're to designate that time that otherwise we would be eating and drinking to do something for God, whether it's prayer, Bible study, or whatever else may come to glorify God. That's the point of fasting. And his point here is that some of these Jews were, instead of doing it for the right purpose, they were making sure that they looked like they hadn't had any food for a week. I want people to see that I'm starving and I'm doing this for God. Is that their attitude? Of course not. And so as you read through Matthew 6 over and over again, that exemplifies for us the kind of work that we need to do. Or if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew would deal with the same thing there as he's beginning to talk about separating Billy sheep and goats. From Bible class, she called everyone over here goats. So, sorry guys that are sitting on my left, you are all goats. But here is a clear example in verse 34 and following, the judgment there, and the judgment scene all the way down to like verse 46. But we have a judgment scene here where God's separating the sheep and the goat. And he begins to judge them, and the picture is he's saying to the righteous, you're going to enter eternity. Why? Because when someone was hungry, you fed them. When someone was thirsty, you gave them some water to drink. When someone had a real need, you were there. That's what Christ would have done. But goats, you're not going to heaven. Why? Because when you saw that person, you didn't help them. When that person had that need, you just drove right on by. We are going to be judged by our works in this life. Do you believe that? 2 Corinthians 5:10 couldn't make it any more plain and clear that Christ is going to judge us according to our own works or deeds, whether good or evil. Are you a Christian soldier who is a good Christian soldier worker? Or are you not? Another verse that I want to look at this morning that will help us understand the idea of being a Christian soldier who works and takes up the responsibility that we have as being in the army of God is found over in James. Not James chapter 2, although that would certainly be a great verse to go to, James chapter 2, 14 and following there, where James begins to talk about the work that we need to do as children of God, as Christians. And that's what that context is. It's about Christians taking up their responsibility as a child of God. But notice what is said by James in James chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Because I want us to understand the significance here of this workman concept that Paul is addressing to Timothy. And something that Timothy needed to keep in his mind always as a preacher, as a Christian. And this would apply, of course, if you were an elder in the church or a deacon, a Bible class teacher. Of course, every Christian needs to apply these things in their life. James chapter 1, 22. But become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The word become here, some say be, I think in the ASV and King James, be ye doers, be, is a verb of existence. The idea that I exist. I am, not God, but the idea that I'm here, as Jesse, I'm here, I exist. And so what James is talking about here is not just to be and to say, you know, I'm going to pretend in a hypocritical way to be a doer of the word, to be a Christian. I don't need to pretend to do that. But the picture is that I have become and I'm going to prove that I am a doer of the word. You see, the Greek word actually contains both concepts, the one becoming and the one proving himself to be an actual doer of the word. Well, how do we prove that? We must learn what the Bible says, right? How do I prove that I am a doer of the word of God? James chapter 2, or James chapter 1, verse 22 again. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. Notice verse 23. Here's the picture that James paints for us to apply. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. Now think about that. I'm going to read 25 with it. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, here's the application. Have I become a doer of God's Word? Well, yeah, I have. But have you proved yourself to do God's Word? Because that's what James is talking about. Not just becoming the person, not just playing the role. You realize the term hypocrite in the original language comes from a theatrical thing, to play the part, to act. That's what hypocrite actually means, to act the part. And that's why the Jews were condemned. They were acting like Jews and being holy when they were not following the law at all. And we can do that today as Christians. We can act like we're Christians, and we can appear like we're Christians when we're not really living like Christians. And so there are two people that James uses there to help us apply this to our lives. Did anyone look in a mirror this morning? And getting ready to come to worship, we didn't come to church this morning. We came to worship God as an assembly. Because you and I as people are the church. We don't go to one another. I believe that's one of my pet peeves, that the denominational world has influenced our thinking. We're going to church. We're not going to church. This building's not the church. It will never be the church. We're going to worship. But when you looked in the mirror this morning, most of us, what, comb our hair? I don't have any. Don't have to worry about that one. Women put on makeup. I guess men could if they really wanted to. Actors do it. I believe that would be effeminate and be acting like a woman and shouldn't be. That's a whole other discussion. You brush your teeth, right? Did you forget who that person was when you left that mirror? You go back to it. Man, that's another wrinkle, right? I found another wrinkle. You don't really forget who you are when you look in that mirror. But James has in mind the Christian who would forget. You see, the mirror in this picture is the Word of God. Do we not think about it like that? Now that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now that I am a Christian who sins and the grace of God saves me because I'm a Christian, I need to always look into this mirror. This is the mirror God gave us, by the way. And you know, when you hold your Bible, do you think it's a mirror? Because that's what he's saying here. Look at this mirror. And is it reflecting the person that I should be because God says this is the person I should be? Or when I look at it, am I a completely different person than what it tells me to be? Because that's what James is saying here. We need to use our Bibles like we would use a mirror for our physical appearance, only we are thinking of our spiritual appearance. Because God has molded us into His image. That's what the Bible is doing. He is creating this mold. We're the mold, and He's going to build us and manipulate us so that we become the man of God that God wants us to be. And the way that we can test to make sure that we became that vessel that God has created is that we must look into that mirror and say, yes, I am that vessel. I am that spoon. I am that fork. I am that part of the body. Have you done that recently? Have you done that as you think about looking at God's Word? Am I the person that I'm supposed to be? You see, I can't judge every person in every situation with all factual evidence. We have to obviously learn something very important here. We need to learn that we can lie to ourselves or we can tell ourselves the truth, right? I can look at the mirror and say, yeah, I look exactly like the Bible tells me. Yeah, I can do that, but am I really? And so there's a level here, a deeper understanding that I need to understand that I certainly don't need to be lying to myself about who I am and if it's the man that I'm supposed to be, the Christian, or whether it's the person living like the world. I have to make that. I have to think about that. And God says, this is how you should be thinking. You are Christians saved by grace, and you can use my written word as a mirror to make sure that you are the spiritual person that you're supposed to be, that you are a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a workman who understands his responsibilities. Have you ever been at work and people say, the boss is coming, well, I better get to work? Yeah, you should have already been at work, right? I think I've used this example before, but it was at Lowe's, and the store manager would always have a morning meeting. If you don't know, Lowe's has these store meetings in the morning to show about numbers and how much money they're making. But there was always this emphasis on what we should be doing and all that kind of stuff. But there were times when the district manager would report that he was coming to town, and he would say, I'm going to be there today. And so in that meeting, he would announce, look, this guy, I forgot his name now, he's going to be here. Let's really work today. Let's do everything according, dot our I's and cross our T's, as he would say. And as I've studied things like this in the Bible, I'm thinking, shouldn't we already be doing that anyway? And isn't that what God is saying here? You should already be doing this. So do it. God doesn't give us any command that we cannot carry out. 1 John 5 and 3 and 4. For your commands are not burdensome. They're not too hard to bear. Every command that God has given us in the New Testament and the application we make from the Old is something we can do, and it's out of God's love for us. You see, He loves us, and so He gives us the command to tell us how we need to live righteously before Him. That's God's love. And so this morning, as you think about Paul's key word there, to be a workman, let us remember what that means as a child of God. Song number 297 in the song book is one we sing. It's called, I Want to Be a Worker. And every time you sing that, remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that we have a desire to be a worker of the Lord, and we want to work for His kingdom. The invitation is yours at this time. I want to ask this, are you a Christian soldier? That means, are you a Christian? Have you become a Christian? Has God added you to His army? Has God added you to His church? The church that we read about in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Those Jews, some 3,000 there on the day of Pentecost, when they responded to the gospel preached to them. Note that in that passage, Peter preached that great lesson, and the people believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You know, it doesn't say that anywhere in that chapter, but we know that they believed because they were sorry that they had killed and murdered their own Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that enough? Peter says no. Because the same people there on that day asked Peter, brethren, brothers, men brothers, you're Jews as well. What must I do? Now I'm going to add this to the text. What must I do to be saved? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but what must I do? Why would they have asked the question if belief was enough to become a Christian? They wouldn't have asked the question. And by the way, in the question in the original Greek, it's implied they're begging for commands. Give me the commands! Give me the commands, Peter! And Peter, in verse 38, as we know it, here's the commands. Repent, every single one of you, and be immersed. Two commands. Repent, be immersed. Both in the imperative mood. They asked. They got the answer. You want to be saved? You want to be a Christian? You want to be added to the church? Repent and be immersed. Now we know from other passages, confession is in the process. And so we have belief, we have confession, we have repentance, and we have immersion. And that is the complete picture of someone doing what God says. And when he's buried in immersion, as we see in Romans 6, 3 and 4, the old man is dying, he's being buried, and the new creature is brought up. That's the Christian. The blood of the Jesus was only applied at that point and not before. It wasn't applied at belief. It wasn't applied at repentance. It wasn't applied at confession. It was applied when that man arose. I know I can keep going with this, but just remember Naaman when he was told, if he wanted to get rid of his leprosy, to go and dip himself, or actually wash himself in the original, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And in the last verse of that, in around verse 12 of 2 Kings, it says he went and dipped. So we understand the washing he was commanded was to dip, like we dip into water today for baptism. And when his servants finally convinced him that that was what he needed to do, he did it, and he came up out of that water, and guess what? That leprosy left him. And you know that's what happens when we're baptized, that sin leaves us? Not because the water is washing away our sin, the blood of Jesus is doing that. But it's because, like Naaman, we'll do what God says, and God recognizes that and washes the sin away. All sin that we've committed in our past, if we believe, repented, and confessed, all of it's gone. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a saved person? Then we must be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. We must be a good worker. As a child of God, I realize that we sin. And anyone who suggests that we don't is a liar and the truth is not in them, 1 John. But we have instructions when we do sin. When we are tempted and when we commit that sin, we are to confess that sin to God, praying to Him with a penitent heart, knowing that we're going to change our life, deciding to never do it again and move along, and God will forgive us of all unrighteousness. That's what He's told us to do. Is there a sin in your life right now that you need to pray and ask forgiveness for? Are you a person who needs to become a child of God? I say this out of my love for the Word, my love for God and His church. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
You.